Well, again, we were glad you're here today. I am glad to be back. I'm so thankful for those in the church that you talk about, you know, Pastor Appreciation Month. I'm thankful for the church, and I'm thankful for being a part of a church that doesn't just come and sit and want to be fed, but they actually take what the Bible says in Ephesians 4:12. Where it says the pastor's job is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And to have a church full of people where you can call and say, man, I got a stomach bug this morning. Will you preach for me? And for them to say, I got you covered, brother. That's, you want to appreciate your pastor? That's the kind of, I wonder how many pastors, I told Jenny, I told my wife, I told her, I said, I wonder how many pastors don't have somebody or don't have many people in their church that they can call on that will help them in a time of need. And it just made me thankful. So I'm thankful for Dwayne Phillips for filling in last week. I'm thankful for Corbin when he filled in, or anybody who ever has. It's just a blessing, and it takes a lot of pressure off of the pastor. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1. We 2 weeks ago, we finished up with Matthew chapter 23. The title of the message today is The Signs of the Last Days. The signs of the last days. And this is a topic we're going to be talking about, you know, Jesus' return, the destruction of Jerusalem. We're going to be talking about the signs of the last days. We're going to be here for a while through chapter 24 and 25. And so this is a pretty deep topic. And it's stretching me as a pastor studying it. And how do I go through 14 verses of so much stuff and still get y'all, somehow keep your attention for 30 to 35 minutes, hopefully. We are going to try to go through this without rushing. My wife told me last time, she said, I could tell you were stressing about how much it was because you were rushing. Slow down. It's going to be okay. So blame her if it goes a little over. Okay? So we're going to try to go through this. But just to give you a little recap, the week before last when we were in Matthew, we saw that Jesus, if you remember, he was brokenhearted. He was lamenting over Jerusalem and how they rejected all of God's messengers. They had rejected him and his love that he had come to show them. We saw how Jesus called them out for, you know, in his lament over their mistreatment over the years of the prophets and God's messengers. All these people that God had sent to them that they ultimately rejected. Some of them even killed. And Jesus knew that he would ultimately be killed by them as well. And we saw that Christ, you know, his heart was to protect them, right? He wanted to hover over them just like a chick covers her a hen covers her chicks under the wings of her protection. That's what he wanted, but he said, you wouldn't let me do it. And we talked about so often, so many people, even in the church, we may come to church, we may be a part of it, but we don't let God really cover us with his salvation. We keep that little spot. God, I'm not going to let you into that part of my heart. And we saw that Jesus warned them that when we reject him and we reject him, that we would eventually be abandoned and we would be desolate, that God would leave us to our own desire. He's not a God who operates us like a puppet. We have free will and we can decide, are we going to follow him or are we not? And lastly, Jesus told them, even though he may leave them, he gave them that promise that one day he would return. Amen? Well, today as we get into chapter 24, we're going to see that Jesus is giving this prophecy about his return. But he's also talking about the end of the age or those last days. And in today's passage, we're going to see Christ has given us, this is what jumped out at me. There could be more. If you've got some Bible scholars out there, I don't know. But this 8 signs is what really jumped out at me in this passage of his return and of the last days. Now we have to be careful. All right, so anytime we read the scripture, and especially this is what's on my heart for today, not to read into more than Christ is saying through this passage. But on the flip side of that, we also don't want to miss what he's saying to us. Okay, so because we don't want to hear it, or because we don't understand it, we got to say, okay, I still want to hear it. I want to hear what God is saying and what Jesus is saying to us. So since we have so much to go through, instead of reading the scripture and then going back through it, we're just going to pray and we're going to read through it as we preach through it. And so let's open up with prayer and we'll get started in the message. Father, we love you again and we proclaim your truth of your word this morning. Lord, I can only do what an imperfect man can do, and that's attempt to explain and relate your word to your people, to your church. And so God, I just pray that you would silence the words that you would not have me speak. And God, that in my heart that you would give me boldness to speak the words that you want to be said today through this passage. And Lord, ultimately, I pray for your spirit to be allowed to speak to our hearts individually and as a church. Speak to me this morning as I'm proclaiming your word. And Lord, I just pray that we would allow you to transform our lives, because ultimately that's your goal and that should be our goal as we come here today before we go out into the world. In Jesus' name, Amen. Amen. Now, chances are in this room today, and this was something that was on my heart. In this room today, there are people, maybe the majority, and maybe the minority, I don't know. There may be people in here today that wholeheartedly believe that we are living in the last days. And that maybe you are going to see Christ return, or your kids are going to see. You believe the signs are there, okay? Then there's other people who probably think, no, we're not near the end of the age. I don't think it's close because I read this scripture and I read that, and I think it's this has to happen still, and this has to happen. That's all right. And then there's others who probably are just going through life and haven't even given it a thought. We're building our career. We're doing our plans. We're doing our things. We're really not living like we really expect Christ to return. All right. Now, maybe we can relate to all three of those. I don't know. But I can tell you what I believe. And if you want to know where your pastor stands, this is where I stand this morning. So pay attention. I believe that we are closer to the end of the age today than we were yesterday. Now, that's profound right there. That is profound. That's all I can tell you. That's all I can tell you from my knowledge and my depth of education and everything else. Why do I tell you that this morning? I tell you that because I don't want us to get hung up on when the return will be. And I don't think Jesus wants us to either. I think because every generation of believers probably thought that the signs were there, and they probably were expecting and thinking that the return would happen in their generation or in their days. That they thought they were living in the last days. What I would suggest is this, and this is what the Lord laid on my heart when I was outlining this passage, is don't get hung up on trying to prove or disprove when the end of time will be. Just live like you believe it. Amen? Don't get hung up on trying to prove it. Just live like you believe it. With that being said, look at verse 1 through 4. Matthew chapter 24, verse 1 through 4. We're going to read that, and then we'll go through it. It says this, as Jesus was leaving the temple grounds, his disciples pointed out to him the various temple buildings. But he responded, do you see all these buildings? I tell you the truth, they will be completely demolished. Not one stone will be left on top of another. Later, Jesus said on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately and said, tell us, when will all of this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world? Jesus told them, don't let anyone mislead you. That's kind of a weird place to stop, but I want to stop right there. So here's the disciples. The first thing I want to point out is the disciples are literally, and Jesus is literally walking away from the temple. Remember last week, or 2 weeks ago, when we were in Matthew chapter 23, finishing up, he said that your house will be desolate. And we talked about the house means your temple, your personal life, but it also means your nation. When you reject Christ, eventually he will leave you to your own desire. And so here we see him, and to my knowledge, maybe when we get further along, I can correct myself, but literally he left the temple, and I don't think Jesus returned for the rest of his life here on earth. He is literally walking away from the temple. He's leaving it behind, and his disciples begin to point out the structure. But look, Jesus, look how beautiful this is. It was a magnificent building. It was made of stone, of solid, precious stone. Some of the parts were actually covered and laced with gold and silver. And if you look back in the Old Testament even, the people of the community would come together and they would give all of their wealth and melt it down just to lace and to beautify and to really honor the temple. So the disciples are thinking like, what are you talking about? Look how beautiful it is. And Jesus gives us this immediate reminder of how the world and everything in it, no matter how magnificent it is, it's temporary. It's temporary. Even the church buildings, the structures that we naturally love and we try to preserve, but the reality is this. It's all temporary. Take a look around. It's all temporary. If you don't believe me, look at the holes in the carpet. All right, we got some renovations to do around here. With that in mind, I want to start with pointing out these two things about these verses, and we'll really get into the signs. Number one is this. All the glory and magnificence of church buildings will eventually lie in ruins. That's hard to imagine. Like you think, man, I grew up in this church, or I grew up in that church, or you know, I was baptized there, or this is so many memories here. What are you talking about? It would one day lie in ruins. If it's not destroyed by war or fire or a natural disaster, they will eventually just deteriorate and waste away. If you don't believe me, get with Paul or somebody else that's on the property committee that handles the maintenance and ask them how much work it takes to keep this place up and how much work really needs to be done to this building to get it back to where it needs to be. Anybody ever had a house that sat vacant for a while? Nothing changed about it, but nobody was living in it. What happens to it? It starts going downhill. It starts falling apart. Everything just seems to start breaking in it. The second thing we need to remember is this. Within a shorter time, the human body, even the most beautiful ones, maybe you look at these bodybuilders. I grew up in the 80s, right? And I remember watching all the commando movies and, you know, all those, you know, the Rambo movies. I used to love that. But you, those guys, man, they have it all, man. They're ripped. They got the big muscles. Have you seen those guys now? They're looking rough. I mean, they still got better muscles than me, but I'm telling you, they're looking rough. Their body is wearing out. They break down, eventually it will decay, becoming nothing more than dirt. Somebody's saying, man, I came to church to be encouraged today, and I found out my church is going to be ruined. I'm going to return to dirt pretty soon. What a horrible way to start a sermon. Right? Our church is going to be demolished. Our body's going to be dirt. What a horrible message. Why did I come today? Well, it's good for you and me to be reminded of what's really important to God. Amen. And that's what Jesus was talking about. Did you know about 6 hours ago, a church that I've been to and got to worship in Zimbabwe called Mundanitsi Baptist Church, they met under a tree, a baobab tree. About 3 hours before that, they're ahead of time, they're on the other side, a little bit further around the globe. Pastors in Chhattisgarh, India, where I've had the pleasure of going with Malcolm and the Seed Ministry, they preached in their little rooms in their houses with one little light bulb hanging from a bare wire that runs off of 220. The whole time I would be there, I would be worried about like getting shocked when I was trying to do something more than I would be about like the salvation of the people that were there. Because I was like, they have nothing. Mud brick house with just clay on the roof, and you can see daylight through the roof, and they sit on bags of rice as a couch. Or maybe if it's a beautiful day and the weather's nice, they'll go under a colorful fabric stretched between four poles outside. And that's where they have church. See, Christ wants us to be reminded today. He wanted his disciples to be reminded that day when he was walking away from the temple that one day all of this will lie in ruins. But his rule, his kingdom, his church, his word will stand forever. Amen? So look with me at verse 5 as we continue, as we really get into this. It says this, Jesus is talking, he says this, for many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. Remember, he said, don't be deceived in verse 4. Many will come in my name claiming I am the Messiah. They will deceive many. Now, we're going to breeze through these. Here is the first, and where we're really going to begin to see the signs of the end days. Number one is this. What is the first sign? It's false claims of being the Messiah. Know what Christ says here. He says this. He doesn't say a false claim. He says there will be many will come claiming to be the Messiah. Then he goes on to say, he doesn't say just a few will be deceived, but he says many will be deceived. Even in the days of the early church, after Jesus had ascended, and if you go back to Acts chapter 5, Acts chapter 8, if you want to go read that this week, there were two guys, I don't know if I might even be saying this right, Theudas and Simon, these are two guys who rose up and they were proclaiming to be someone great like Christ, but they weren't. And guess what? I guarantee that early church said, oh, that's what Jesus was talking about. I bet we're living in the end time. Jesus is going to be back pretty soon. Do you see where we're going with this? So my goal today is not to teach you or not to persuade you to think like me or to think like someone else. It's to help us to understand the signs of the end days and say, God, what are you speaking to me? And what do I need to do to live like I'm living in the end days? And guess what? The early church, they might have believed it. And I guess what? I think they lived like they believed it. The early church met together. They gave away everything they had and shared it with the poor. They gave away everything they had to further the gospel spreading around the world. Jesus said that in the last days there would be many claiming to be the Messiah, and many people would be deceived. So there's the first sign for you right there. Look at verse 6 through 8 as we continue. Matthew 6, 24, 6 through 8. It says this, and you will hear of wars and threats of wars, but don't panic. Yes, these things must take place, but the end won't follow immediately. Nation will go to war against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famine and earthquakes in many parts of the world. But all this is only the first of the birth pains, with more to come. So here we see the second sign, it's going to sound like three, but the second sign is world wars, disaster, famine. Now we could probably break all that down, but I'm going to lump those all into one thing for us for the sake of time and just the way the Lord's laid it on my heart. What jumps out about me about this second sign before we go any further is this. What did Jesus say right at the beginning? You're going to hear about all this. He said, but don't panic. All right, we sang a song a little while ago. It says this. It says, we are pilgrims on a journey, hungry for what lies beyond. All right, so if we're really hungry for what lies beyond for us as believers, why would we panic when we hear prophecy coming true that Jesus told us would happen? Right, if nothing else, it should build our faith and say, hey, God said it was going to happen. I'm not going to panic. If you look at all the news and all the social media, what is it that just infiltrates it and just floods our news feed and on CNN, Fox News, whatever it is? It's all the drama, all the panic, all the chaos, all the wars, all the violence, all the injustices of the world. All that floods our brains and can dominate and make it easy for people to preach. We're living in the last days. And I know it. Jesus is going to come back today. I can see it because this has happened and that has happened. But Christ says to be careful and to not let anyone deceive you. He said the end won't come immediately. Now, what is God's view of immediately compared to ours? There you go. Somebody said it. We're going to read it. I'm not exactly sure because I'm not God and I can't think like him. But I do know what his word says and I know it's way different than my way of thinking. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 8 through 10 says this. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed, but he wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. See, we just have to make sure that we don't let the world's violence, the world's chaos, all the stuff that goes on in the world drive us into a place where we worry and we're living in fear. That's hard to combat sometimes because a believer's hope, guess what? It's not of this world. Amen? All that the world can do, the worst that the world can do to you, is take your life. Take your physical life. That's the worst that can happen to you. Christians all over the world, all throughout the creation, all throughout the timeline of the history of time, have lost their life because of their faith. But they can't lose their soul. I don't know about you, but my Bible tells me in Romans that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. No power above the earth, below the earth, nobody, no rulers, nobody can separate me from what I have in Christ. So when we hear of riots and we hear of wars and we hear about countries invading other countries and we fear that their country is going to come take over our country or the economy crashes, we can't afford gas and we can't afford groceries, everything's going up and it seems like the world's spinning out of control, we lose our job, we hear the politicians tell us that the global warming, that the earth is falling apart. We hear there's forest fires and earthquakes and tornadoes and floods and on and on and on. Remember what Jesus said, church. Don't panic. Don't panic. Everybody do this for them this morning. Just take a deep breath. See, I've been to a wellness seminar. I talked to y'all about that. You can breathe in one side of your nose and it's supposed to help relieve pressure and all that. But sometimes we just got to be still and just say, Jesus said, don't panic. Don't be alarmed. Some translations say, don't be alarmed. He's still on the throne and his promises still stand true. He's going to return for me. And if he doesn't return for me and something happens to me and I die in a war, or if I die from sickness or some kind of disease, or I die in a car wreck or whatever happens, some kind of natural disaster, whatever it is, I get to stand before Christ one day in his kingdom because of my faith in Jesus Christ. And just like with communion, because of what he did for me on the cross, I'm a child of God. I'm not going to panic. Look at me at verse 9 as we continue. Matthew 24, verse 9, it says this. When you will be arrested. He doesn't say you might be arrested. He said you will be arrested, persecuted, and killed. You will be hated all over the world because you are my followers. Man, that's a tough one to hear, right? You say, well, man, why do I want to be a Christian? Oh, my goodness, I'm going to go through all that. But we have to remember. We have to remember. We're talking about a day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day. We're talking about a God who sees the whole scope of eternal things, the whole scope of eternity, and we're living in one little speck of that. He sees it all. Here's the third sign of the end of times, and that's persecution. Christ says two things about persecution here, and I want to point them out. Number one is this. It'll be pain and suffering, killing, and it'll be hatred by all nations. That's number one. John 15, verse 20 says this. Do you remember what I told you? This is Jesus talking. A slave is not greater than his master, than the master. Since they persecuted me, naturally they will persecute you. And if they had not listened, if they had listened to me, they would have listened to you. Why would we be surprised when persecution comes our way, when Jesus told us it would take place? You see, Jesus told us that it would happen, and this leads right into the second thing that he tells us in this verse. Why are believers persecuted? What did he say about that? Why did he say, why are we persecuted? Jesus told us, he said, because of me. It's simple as faith. If we put our faith in Jesus Christ and we are a Christ follower, guess what? He's going to persecute us. I mean, he's not going to persecute us. The world is going to persecute us. Jesus told us, he said, because of me, because you are my followers. But are we actually following Christ? That's something we need to examine in our heart today. Would I actually be persecuted for the amount of faith that I have? That's something that really broke out at me, because a Christ follower stands for truth, no matter what. A Christ follower stands for a life of purity, no matter what. A Christ follower stands for a life of repentance, and maybe preaching that to other people. Like, look, God wants you to repent and turn from your evil ways and turn to Him. But see, the world opposes a believer's stance on truth. The world opposes a believer's life of purity. The world opposes a believer's message of repentance. So naturally, if we follow Christ, church, I'm telling you, Christ has told us we will be persecuted eventually. Now, this could discourage us, but that's not the intention. And I don't think that's what Jesus was trying to do either. Matthew chapter 10, if we go back way back when we were there, verse 17 through 18, it says this, beware. Jesus talking again. He says, for you will be handed over to the courts, and you will be flogged with whips in the synagogues. You will stand trial before governors and kings because you are my followers. But listen to what he goes on to say. But this will be your opportunity to tell the rulers and other unbelievers about me. You see, church, we should expect persecution if we're real Christ followers. And when it comes, we're not to give up and say, oh man, I knew I shouldn't have done this. What am I doing? Is it worth all of this? Instead, we use it as an opportunity to proclaim Jesus and the gospel even more. Amen. We look at it from that perspective. Look with me at verse 10 back in our text for today as we continue. He says this, and many will turn away from me and betray and hate each other. Here's the fourth sign. Here's the fourth sign of the end days. Betrayal and division. In this one verse, right here in this one little short verse, Christ gives us three things about, or says three things about this betrayal and division. He says that, number one, many will turn away. All right. Number two, he says they will betray each other. And number three, he says they will even hate each other, and they'll be hated by other people. They'll hate each other. You see, when fiery trials come to a believer's life or to a person's life, when persecution comes into our church, into our nation, into our community, what it does is it has a distinct way of revealing our true faith. That's what persecution will really do. Jesus talks about separating the goats from the sheep, right? It really is going to put it out there, like, who's really following Christ and who is not? Remember when Peter denied Jesus, right? Here's one of his closest followers, one of the first disciples to follow Jesus. But he let the fear of being arrested himself cause him to deny his faith in Christ. You see, we can pride ourselves and we can think, well, I wouldn't deny Christ. I would never do that. I don't care what happened. I'm not going to deny Christ. I'm not going to denounce my salvation and who I am in Christ and that I'm following Christ. We may think that we wouldn't betray each other. I'm not going to sell out my Christian friend and or my Christian other families or my people in my church. I'm going to stick with them. And we might even think that we would never hate another Christian. I would never hate anybody. But see, if our faith isn't genuine, if it's not on that rock that Jesus told us to build it upon, if we have not truly decided to follow Jesus, he talked about that. He said, have you counted the cost? I remember him telling me that when I was wrestling with him, and I said, God, I know you're calling me into the ministry, but I don't want to really commit. He said, have you counted the cost, Anthony? Have you counted what it's going to cost you? Because a builder did that one time, and he didn't count, and he got halfway through the project, and he gave up on it because it got a little too expensive. He didn't count the cost of it, and he gave up, and he looked foolish. Have we count the cost like Jesus told us to? Because when it comes time for us to really experience persecution, which really is self-denial, when it comes for us to really experience suffering for our faith, we'll turn away. We'll even betray each other, and we'll even hate one another. Because it's our natural fleshly desire to protect ourselves. These are just some of the signs of the last days. Look with me at verse 11. As we continue, this is deep, something for us to go home and us to think about this week as we talk about our faith. But we have to go through it because it's in the Word and Jesus wants us to hear it. Matthew chapter 24, verse 11 says this, "And many false prophets will appear and will deceive many people." Again, here we are. Many false prophets will appear and many will deceive and deceive many people. Here's the fifth sign of the end of the times. And that's that. It's false prophets, or maybe false prophecy. Now, Jesus says two main things in this verse. He says this, many prophets will appear and many will be deceived. Now, what I want to do is this. I want to share two things just on my heart about this. And we could go on, we could list all those false prophets that have come and have gone, even in our lifetime, whatever. But I just want to, what's on my heart is to share what I have learned, how to guard ourselves against false prophets. Number one is this. How do you know that someone is a false prophet? Real quick, this is me. This is your pastor, the Christ follower that I strive to be. I don't know it all, but this is what I am learning and what I have learned to use. I believe that any time that there is a leader that rises up and develops some new way of thinking that nobody else in the Bible has ever discovered, no other pastor has ever discovered and said, I have a special revelation from the Lord that nobody else has ever gotten from God's Word, beware. Beware of them. Anytime there is a specific person's name attached to a group, or maybe a ministry, or maybe a belief system, if it's named after a person that's not Jesus Christ, just beware. I'm not saying all of them are false, or maybe whatever, but I'm just saying beware. Because that's of man. That is a man who said, I know something that nobody else knows. Anytime that we develop or someone develops or teaches just from one part of the Bible to try to persuade what they think or their belief system or what they're trying to push without looking at the entire context of the Bible, beware. Amen. You're looking at a false prophet. Watch out. Personally, I stay clear from any teacher that attaches an ism to their teaching. That's just me. I just stick to the Bible. Now look, and we've talked about it. I have nothing against being a Baptist. Okay? We talked about it at the visionary meeting, and some people took away that I didn't want to be a Baptist anymore. That's not what I said. So if that's where your heart is today, check your heart, because I'm telling you something. I don't get hung up on being a Baptist. I don't. Nothing against it. I just don't put a lot of passion into being a Baptist. I put a lot of passion into being the church. Now, I believe that the Baptist doctrine as of today and right now, I still believe it stands for what I believe in the theology and all that. So there's nothing wrong with it. Again, I'm not saying that. The pastor's not saying we're going to take Baptists off the church. Amen. I'm just telling you what is important to me. What is important to you? Is it denominational names or is it Christ and the Word of God and what He wants us to do, the church, the people, what does He have for us to do? Anytime there's a belief system or a group that is named after a person other than Jesus, just watch out. Just test them. Just make sure. Number two, how do we guard ourselves against these false prophets? It's simple. We spend time reading the truth. Amen. We wake up in the morning. Before we go to bed at night, we put on the belt of truth. We put it on. We wrap it around us and we say, we're not going to let you deceive me because I already know what God says for me. And His will is inside of His Word. And we spend time, just like we talked about this morning, in communion with God. We spend time communicating with God. We let His Holy Spirit reveal to us what is true. That's real. God wants to communicate with you. He gives you your Holy Spirit the moment that you accept Jesus Christ. This is how we keep ourselves from being deceived by the many false prophets that will appear. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. We test them right here. For there are many false prophets in the world. There are many false prophets. So church, we have to be careful not to be deceived. I tell the church leadership all the time here. I say, if you ever see me preaching an agenda that doesn't line up with God's word, pull me aside and rebuke me immediately. And if I don't turn from it, fire me. All right? So I'm holding all of y'all accountable for y'all to hold me accountable. Let's go to verse 12 as we continue. It says this in Matthew chapter 24, verse 12. Let me get back there. He says this. He says, sin will be rampant everywhere, and the love of many will grow cold. This is the sixth sign of the end times. And we got eight of them. We're getting close, I promise. The sixth sign of the end times is this. More sin equals less love. All right? So I want you to remember that today. More sin equals less love. The first thing that we see in this verse is that there's going to be an increase of wickedness. Now, we know that wickedness has always been there since the fall in the garden. When Adam and Eve disobeyed God, sin and wickedness has been in this world. It rules this world. But there are times like we are living in today where it seems like it's multiplying rapidly and almost taking over the good. Now, maybe we are living in the last days. Or maybe we're headed down the other road that maybe other generations before us went down, right? Even if you go back to the Israelites, even if you go back to those who lived in the Old Testament, there was times where they walked away so far away from the Lord that everything crumbled and fell apart. But that's what it took for them to realize, like, we tried this and it ain't really working. And what it did is it brought them back to God. It brought them back to following God. And it actually was a revival. So this is just something personally that I think should be our prayer, that we should be praying for many people to repent and turn to God. That we should be praying, and we should be actively doing our part to make sure that there would be another great revival in this nation and all over the world. And this leads right into the other thing that Jesus says here. He says, the sin grows and the love for God and for our neighbor always grows cold. And I'm paraphrasing there. That's what it spoke to me. Why is this? Well, when we choose to chase after our sin, chase after our flesh, what our flesh wants. So when I get greedy and I start saying, you know what, I don't care who it affects, I want to follow this sinful desire that I have. Ultimately, what we're doing is we're being selfish, and it becomes all about me. And when we're selfish, our love for God and the love for our neighbors, what it'll do is it'll grow cold. We don't care who else it affects. See, our love is starting to grow cold. We don't care that it's not pleasing to God. Our love grows cold. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1 says this. Now the Holy Spirit tells us clearly that in the last times there will be some who turn away from the true faith. They will follow deceptive spirits and teachings that come from demons. Church, do you think it's a coincidence that the world and the time that we're living in now uses the word love as a way to justify sin? Yeah. Do you think that's a coincidence? I don't. Of course it's not. It's the enemy's way of deceiving the world. Jesus is basically saying this. When sin runs rampant, love will grow cold. And that's just the truth. Matthew chapter 24, verse 13. Look at that with me. It says this. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. Here we see the seventh sign of the end times. That's this. Those who endure will be saved. I pretty much just read the whole verse again for that point. I always talked about it. The Bible outlines itself. I don't have to have a seminary degree to outline what the message is in the Word. Those who endure to the end will be saved. Now, we have to remember, Jesus, when He's talking about we will be saved, all right, He's not necessarily talking about our physical safety. He's not talking about our 100 years or 30 years or 40 years or 80 years, whatever we live here on earth. He's talking about the safety of our soul, the security of our salvation. Now, does God care for our physical well-being? Of course He does. We've seen God do all kinds of miracles. Jesus did miracles, healing people. I know people personally who had tumors who prayed and the church prayed over them, and they went to the doctor the next day and the doctor said, "We must have been wrong. We don't see anything." And that might be a coincidence, or that could be the God of all creation who heard prayers and answered them. But His ultimate concern is their eternal security. Yes. See, we get hung up on why God didn't answer this prayer. Why did not God answer this prayer? Why did He do this? Why did He heal this person? Why didn't He heal this person? But see, God sees that eternal stretch. And He knows what needs to happen for the whole scope of eternal things to be affected. He's got a plan. And He knows what's best for us and for His kingdom. His ultimate concern is their eternal security. Revelations chapter 2 verse 10 says this. Don't be afraid of what you are about to suffer. The devil will throw some of you into prison to test you. You will suffer for 10 days, but if you remain faithful, even when facing death, I will give you the crown of life. There's a promise that Christ gives us there. Jesus is being our good shepherd. What He's doing is, we watched this movie a couple weeks ago, Facing the Giants. We watched it outside, and it's a Christian faith-based movie about a football team that was literally facing, I think, the other team was the Giants. I don't know. But anyways, the odd was against them. It's a classic sport movie. But the coach and the church and all the people in the community, there was a revival that happened there, and God blessed it and used it. And there was one scene in there where one of the linemen, he was blindfolded and he was doing this crawl, pulling this other guy on his back, and the coach is down beside him on his hands and knees, and he's screaming. He's like, "Don't give up. Don't you give up. You keep going. Don't give up. Keep running. Keep focused. You can do it." And I think that's what Christ is doing in this passage. He said, if you endure to the end, don't give up. Don't give up. Don't give up. Keep your eye on the goal. Just like Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, he said, keep fighting the good fight. Keep fighting the good fight, church. Don't give up. Don't get distracted by all the chaos in the world. Jesus said that if we endure to the end, we will be saved. That should be our goal. Look with me at the last verse for today, verse 14, as we wrap it up. It says this, and the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it. And then the end will come. Here's the eighth thing that jumped out at me for the end of times. It's this. Worldwide evangelism will take place. As we close, I want to point out three things that Christ says in this last verse. Number one is this. The gospel of His kingdom. The gospel of His and His kingdom is eternal. We talked about that, but we need to remember that when we leave here today. It's an eternal kingdom. Number two, His gospel is unstoppable. He said it will be preached. Go back to verse 14. What does He say? He said the kingdom will be preached throughout the world. It's unstoppable because it's not of this world. And number three, the gospel will be preached to all nations before the end comes. Now, something we need to understand. It doesn't say everyone will accept Christ. But it does say His word will be preached and His gospel will be preached throughout the nations. Church, again, our job and our purpose is to focus on the eternal kingdom waiting us. Their job and our purpose is to preach the gospel to the world. And our job and our purpose is to be ready. Ready for the end. Jesus said, if you knew that somebody was going to break into your house, wouldn't you be ready? So it should be at the end of the time. We should be watching and waiting. We should be actively serving and doing what we can do, sharing the gospel with people, expecting Him with some kind of urgency to say, time is running out. You need to listen to what I have to say, what I have found. I want to share with you. I've heard Christians all over the world. I've heard Christians here say, and they get discouraged about all the things that are going on, the evil and the sin, the child abuse, the injustices, the wars, and all the things that go on. I've heard them say this, oh Lord Jesus, please come back now. But what if? I watched another movie called What If? What if? Just a thought from your pastor today. What if Jesus wants to come back, but He's waiting on His church to get serious about the gospel being presented to all nations?
Amen.
What if Jesus is up there saying, I'll come back, but I'm waiting for you to do what I told you to do. Remember, let's not get hung up on trying to prove or disprove when the end will be. Let's just live and be the church and live like we believe it. That should put some kind of urgency. It should put some kind of passion in our Christian life to go make sure that we share it with others and that we live that life of truth. We live that life of purity and that we go out and we try to share what we have with other people and say, look, let me tell you, when I repented, I turned to God. This is what God did. He took me from the darkness into the light. Let's pray. Father, we love you this morning. And Lord, even though my simple mind has a hard time understanding even some of the words that I've preached today and how it all will be and how it will all unfold, when will the end times be? When will you return? Lord, we just choose today to stand on your promise that you're coming back. Lord, no matter what we face, no matter what happens in the world around us, Lord, help us to stay focused. Help us to stay focused on your promise and on your kingdom. But also, Lord, help us to stay focused as a church. Lord, keep us unified. Keep us unified. We have different opinions on way things should be at church and the way denominations do things and different services and their style of music and all these different things. But God, keep us focused on the purpose of your church today. Help us to be focused on proclaiming the truth of repentance and what you really want. And what God really wants is us to turn from our sin and to follow Christ. It's that simple. And so, Lord, I just pray that we would be unified in that truth and in that mission that you have for us. And you would continue to grow this church, that you would continue to grow each one of us individually closer to you as we commune with you. God, I just pray for a revival. God, I pray for a revival in this place. I pray for a revival in our county. Lord, I pray for a revival at Fork Union Military Academy. God, I pray for a revival in our state and in our leadership, in our country. God, help us to live like we believe that you're coming back. Lord, if there's somebody here today that has never placed their faith in you, has never actually, even when they may have taken communion today and they said, I just really don't understand this and it's really not, you know, it doesn't make sense to me, or maybe I don't feel worthy to do it, whatever, God, but if you're working on their heart today, I just pray that they would accept your invitation today and that they would believe in their heart that you are the Son of God who left your throne to come down here and pay the price for their sin so that they could be called a child of God. Lord, help that to be a reality to us today, but somebody here today, especially if they've never accepted your grace and your mercy and your forgiveness and your salvation that you so freely offer. God, you're waiting this morning with your wings spread out, covered over, waiting, saying, please just run under my protection like a chick would run to the hen. Lord, I just pray that somebody here today would not refuse and we would let you do that today. God, help us to live it out as we go out, as like we believe the end is coming and that everything in this world is temporary. And help us to share your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello, my name is Anthony Clore, and I'm honored to be the pastor here at Fork Union Baptist Church. I hope you were blessed by the message today, and I want to encourage you with this. God is always willing and always waiting and always wants to do great things in our lives when we simply read the Bible and hear biblical preaching and teaching. But we must allow what we hear to be applied to our lives. So if you feel God tugging at your heart or speaking to you today, I want to encourage you to stop whatever you're doing right now and respond to Him personally. And if you would like to let us know what God is doing in your life through this podcast ministry, we would be so blessed if you would reach out to us by email at churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. Again, that's churchoffice@forkunionbaptist.org. You can also try us at our office at 434-842-3390. Again, thank you for listening, and we hope that someday you will join us in person. We meet each Sunday at 11 a.m. Take care, and God bless.